Well, this morning we are in the book of Galatians. We're just buzzing through this. We're going to cover one verse today. So we're just going through this, man. We will just be done with this six chapters in no time at all. Amen? All right. So we begin last Sunday in this first chapter. I told you I was going to divide it into three sections. And it all involved the conversion of the Apostle Paul, how he went from a religious terrorist to a Christian evangelist. Last week, we looked at the verses, and we'll touch on them real quickly again here in a moment. But we looked at his life before Christ. Today, we want to look at his conversion. It's an important, as I can't emphasize enough, what God did in his life. So today we're going to look at from religious terrorist to Christian evangelist at conversion. Lord willing, next week it'll be after conversion, and we'll get into the rest of this chapter, which is the beginning of the description of his life after he came to faith in Christ. Passage of Scripture, Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." Let's pray. God, as we open your word today, open our eyes and ears of understanding that we might be able to receive what you have for us. I cannot think of anything hardly more important than this wonderful story that I can share this morning. I thank you, Lord, for giving me the opportunity to do this, to study and to highlight this man's conversion, because literally in using him, you got the gospel to all of us who are Gentiles. The world we know in your eyes is divided into two groups, the Jews and the Gentiles. And I'm so grateful that you use this man and the great change and radical transformation that you brought about in his life to make it all possible. Help me, Lord, to give you the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, last Sunday we talked about, again, Paul's life, a.k.a. Saul, his life before his conversion. And I want to highlight something as I talk about this. Every Christian's testimony is made up of three things. Basically, our life before Christ, our life at conversion, how we got converted, what happened that moment, that time, and then our life after conversion, all right? Now, again, some people's lives reveal there's no after conversion because there was no conversion at conversion, and they're still remaining before conversion. Because if Jesus gets a hold of you, he's going to change you. He's going to change your life. So we looked last week at the account. And of course, I want to go back to those verses back and just read them to you again from last week. He talked about his life before Christ, and I want to tell you, his life is told, his conversion, his testimony is given in Acts chapter 8, begins in there. Acts chapter 9 is when actually the road to Damascus experience takes place. And then he shares that testimony in Acts 22 and Acts 26. But we looked at last week, he said, "You've heard of my former conduct in Judaism," all right? That was the Jewish religion that he was involved in, all right? "How I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." Again, from religious terrorist to Christian evangelist. "And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father." And we talked about the revelation that had to take place to change his life because he was wrapped up in the tradition, and how Jesus warned about the tradition of man trumps the Word of God, all right, in a lot of people's lives, all right. It's not what the Word of God says. It's what does man say, all right. So we see that. So everything's going his way. You know, he's advancing in his you know, some pastors, they want to advance up the line. You know, they start with a small church, they move up to a middle-sized church, they go to a big church. Some of them just want to start out big, so on and so forth, all right? And some take a mighty fall. But here was Saul and also Paul, And he went from house to house in sort of a reverse evangelism, you know, where he would knock, knock, any Christians there? All right. And if the answer was yes, what did he do? Well, he'd drag them and put them in jail. Or a lot of them, he was responsible, as he said, to persecute them and trying to destroy the church, trying to destroy Christianity. His heart was full of murderous rage against anyone who claimed to follow Jesus Christ. So this was Paul B.C., before Christ, before conversion, pre-conversion. Paul was saved not by Judaism. He was saved from Judaism. He was saved by the grace of Almighty God. So I want to point out what a few people have said about Paul's conversions, and I agree with them wholeheartedly. Up here on the screen, I want to share about three or four of them with you. Other than the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's been no greater influence on the world than the conversion of Paul. Church historian G.L. Hurlbut, in The Story of Christian Church, writes, in all the history of Christianity, no single conversion to Christ carried with it such momentous results to the whole world as that of Saul the persecutor, afterwards Paul the apostle. Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer, called Paul the wisest man after Christ. Quote, Paul is the first theologian in the early church and arguably the greatest in the early church and arguably the greatest in the history of Christianity. All right. Now, this conversion, now think about it. Here was a man who admittedly said, I tried to destroy the church. And what did God use him to do? Well, in your Bible, 13 letters in your Bible out of 27 are written by Paul. Some give also believe that Paul wrote Hebrews. So you think about it. He wrote almost half of the New Testament. He was a brilliant mind. He was zealous as in the Jewish religion, and he was even more zealous, you could say, in the Christian faith and the transformation of this man and what took place in his life. And notice, again, this verse down here at the end. Actually, I wanted that separate, but it don't matter. Notice, but when it pleased God. When it pleased God. All right? God, and who I want to give all the glory to. The focus in Paul's life shifts as it does in anyone's life. In fact, one of my favorite verses talks about, as lost people, we just want to please ourselves. It's about I, me, myself, and I, the unholy Trinity. And you read in Paul when he gives his life before Christ, it's all about I did this, I did that, I advanced in Judaism, I was zealous, I was, you know, above my contemporaries, and so on and so forth. And then all of a sudden, there's a change. The center of Paul's life is not Paul anymore. It's not Saul anymore. It's Jesus. And we read, Paul was a sinner, but God. Paul hated Jesus, but God. Paul tried to kill Christians, but God. Paul wanted to destroy the church, but God. Paul enjoyed being lost, but God. Paul wasn't looking for a new life, but God. God came into his life. That's a big but, all right? Big but. Now, that word but is a conjunction. It speaks of a rescue. It speaks of a deliverance. You know, in our lives, we use it a lot of time to describe things that have happened in our life. You know, the other team scored a touchdown, but there was a flag on the play. Or the plane went down, but no one was hurt. Or my son was in a wreck, but he's going to be okay. They've told me I've got cancer, but they're telling me it's treatable. I was on the verge of suicide, but God kept me alive. Again, deliverance. Deliverance. That's what Paul says here. I was going this way. I was on the road to Damascus. I was on the road again, to try to destroy the church one person at a time. But God intervened in my life. I hope and pray before your life is over, if it hasn't happened already, but God has intervened in your life and changed your life. Now, that brings me to the first point I want to make this morning, and that is, God did the choosing. God did the choosing. Notice, and I want to emphasize this, and I do this simply, again, I want to tell you our plans are, we're going to get rid of this screen here because it's outdated. We're going to put two TV screens up here on the side of these walls, on each side. Open that up where you can see the cross and everything. After we hopefully can get the inside painted and so on and so forth. But I try each Sunday to give you some paraphrases or some other verses to help you to understand what God's word is saying. Notice here, I want you to see the emphasis here. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. The paraphrase of New Living says, but even before I was born, God chose. They're saying the same thing. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, I want to emphasize that. But God who appointed me before I was born. Now, he's talked about his past conduct. He's talked about how he persecuted the church, how he zealously pursued his religion. But all of a sudden, but God, when it pleased God, God broke into the darkness, intervened in his life. See, a lot of people think, you know, well, I'm not ready yet. I'll get saved one of these days when I'm ready. I'm just not ready yet. Like the decision is up to them. Like they're the one that's going to make the final vote. They're the ones that's going to make the final choice if they're going to be lost or if they're going to be saved. Like they're just going to get up one morning and I think I'll get saved today. I think I'll get saved today. Well, it don't work that way. It don't work that way. Let us learn from Paul's story, and I'm going to show you a few others. Salvation begins and ends with God. God begins it and God completes it. So God moves into Paul's life. He didn't ask Paul if he could enter into his life. He didn't knock on the door and say, hey, can I come in? He didn't ring the doorbell, all right? He didn't come along, and it wasn't that he was wanted or expected. He just entered into his life. He came in because he wanted to come in, all right? He entered into Paul's life. We call it divine intervention, and I pray for it a lot of times. There are people I know right now, I pray for divine intervention in their lives before it's too late, all right? So God did the choosing. And when God did the choosing, Paul says, God chose me and separated me. Notice when he did this choosing. It was before Paul ever existed. That's why I want to emphasize this. You can't explain it any other way except to explain it away. See, we don't like to think of God really being in control the way that he's in control. But he says here, before, all right. Think about Paul, what God allowed Paul to do. He let him do all these things. Knowing, and here's Paul, he said, you know, I did all these crazy things. I did all these horrible things. I'm the self-proclaimed chief of sinners. But God let me go through all of that. And he chose me before I was ever even thought of. All right? He chose me back again before the world began, in essence, as we'll get to in just a moment. And I want to tell you what. Paul's conversion is not an isolated incident or an insulated incident. All right? God did that in several people's lives. I want to show you John the Baptist. I want to show you an example of John the Baptist from Luke. Look in Luke chapter 1 and verse 13. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and she'll call his name John. In other words, I choose the name. You don't. I choose. He's going to be called John, all right? And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. This is what's going to happen with your son. Again, this is a situation where they really wanted a child, all right, like Abraham and Sarah. And notice, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. God has already determined that. And shall be drink neither wine nor strong drink. He determined before the boy was born that he would take we know this as a Nazarite vow. You read in the Old Testament, it spells it out what that involved. He will also, notice this, be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. You know, people today want a filling of the Holy Spirit, and some of them want a second filling of the Holy Spirit, and here's a baby that was filled with the Holy Spirit before he was ever born. Boy, I'm sure glad she didn't abort him. Again, when does life begin? Life begins at conception. You destroy life, you're playing God. Notice, he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. This is all predetermined about John. To turn the hearts of the father to the children and to the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He was the forerunner. He was a forerunner. So we see all of these things that were determined about him before he was ever born. Now, let's look at another person. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Let's look at a guy who has 66 chapters in your Bible. His name was Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet. You go over in Isaiah chapter 49. I want to show that up here on the screen. Notice what Isaiah says about his life, all right? Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar off. The Lord has called me from the womb. Boy, we've seen that, haven't we? Seen it with Paul. Seen it with John. Notice, from the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword in the shadow of his hand. He has hidden me, made me a polished shaft in his quiver. He has hidden me. You know, the word of God is called what? A sharp sword. He's going to use my mouth to declare the word of God. And that word of God is going to, again, is going to cause trouble in my life because people don't like to be faced with the truth. And in verse 5, he says, and now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant. From the womb. Notice, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and God shall be my strength. I could say, well, Paul, where's the free will? John, where's the free will? Isaiah, where's your free will at? These choices are being made before you're ever born. Let's go to a final one. Another Old Testament prophet, all right, of which we have his word. And that is Jeremiah. I just want to highlight one verse. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. He says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. That means we call this a sanctuary. I set you apart. Notice, I ordain you a prophet to the nations. Again, if that boy had been aborted, a prophet would have been aborted. Because God had already said, all right, this is your job. Do you realize, everyone out of you out there, don't just look at a ministry and say, well, you know, a preacher and these guys are, no. You're gifted for certain things. God gave you some special gifts. You didn't choose them. God chose them for you. Now, what are you doing with those gifts? Are you using them to serve him? Are you using them to give him glory? See, Jeremiah was ordained. He didn't need no ordination council. He was ordained ahead of time to be a prophet. A prophet from his mother's womb. So, think about it. Let's think about these people's lives. Jeremiah, you know, he was called a weeping prophet. That was his lot in life that God chose for him. All right? What about Isaiah? You know how tradition says Isaiah died? They sawed him in half. They sawed him in half. Acts talks about those who were sawed asunder. Check it out. All right? John the Baptist and Paul, how did they go? Well, they didn't live a long, real long life. And both of them what? They laid their heads down on the chopping block. All right? That's what happened to them. All right? God chose his people. He uses who he chooses. And you know what? If you're a Christian, God chose you. In fact, what did Jesus say in John chapter 15 and verse 16? Notice this. You did not choose me. I chose you. See, I chose you. Now, what does the Bible say about the chosen? Well, here's those verses I want you to see. When did all of this take place? Well, look with me in Ephesians. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him, notice, before the foundation of the world. Before he created the world, God made choices, all right? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. How predestined, having predestined, there's that word, us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. So, let's think about this. Before you chose him, he chose you. Before you loved him, he loved you. We love him, the Bible says, because he first loved us. He didn't wait to see if you were going to be nice or not. He didn't wait to see if you were going to meet his specifications. Look at Paul. Why would he choose Paul? Look at what this guy's doing. He's doing the complete opposite of God's will. He's out here destroying people's lives. But he chose him before he ever destroyed one person's life. Where is free will in that equation? Let me share with you something. Think of all the things that we have no control over. I want to share with a few of them up here on the screen. I want you to think about this. Think about yourself. We did not choose when we were to be born. I could have just as easily been born if God so ordained in the not at all. I could have been born in the 18th century. I could have been born in the first century. I could have been born back in the time of Moses. I had no choice over that. We did not choose our body type. All right? Tall, short, big, small. We had no choice over that. We did not choose where we were to be born. You know, that makes a big difference in our life where you're born. Imagine if you're born in Sudan or born in a communist country like North Korea. Would your life be a little bit different today? Would you drive a car to church? Would you be able to even go to church? Would you be available to be exposed to the Bible? You know, the Bible warns to whom much is given, much is required. We didn't choose the influences early in our life. We didn't choose those. They were chosen for us. We did not choose whether we would be male or female. And some people now in our day and age decide, well, it's fluid, you know. I'm a male trapped in a woman's body, or a woman trapped in a male's body, or it's fluid where I may wake up today and I want to be a man, and tomorrow I may wake up and I want to be a woman. We did not choose our genetics. If we're athletic, if we're not athletic, we didn't choose our temperament. You know, if we're patient, if we easily angered, if we're, you know, face life with a smile on our face, you know. We did not choose our looks. Look at me. Look at me. I'm sorry, all right? We did not choose our physical abilities. I remember seeing a little short guy out at work one time when I was out at Atlas. This little short guy threw a rock as far as I've ever seen anybody throw a rock in his life. He didn't have no long arm either. I mean, he just had it, all right? Kind of like these football players, you know, and baseball players that can throw a 100-mile-an-hour ball, or somebody that can hit a golf ball a long way, you know? And somebody that's gifted in one area may not be gifted in some other area. All of these different areas. You know, our Declaration of Independence says all men are created equal. That's not true. That's not true. We may claim to be equal before the law, but you tell me that a rich man and a poor man is going to get the same justice in the courtroom, because one of them's going to afford to be able to, pull some strings and get a fancier lawyer and so on and so forth. Some people are born strong. Some people are born weak. Some people are born with a high IQ, tremendously high IQ. Some people are born with a photographic memory. Some people are born handsome, some people are born beautiful, some others aren't. Some people are born into wealth, the silver spoon in the mouth that we've all talked about. All of these different things. God is God and we're not, all right? There are people who would say, okay, well, God's in control up to a certain point. Well, I want to share with you a verse. I want to show you how much control God is in. Proverbs chapter 16 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Now we look at that verse there. What is a lot? All right. Notice, the dice are thrown, but the Lord determines every outcome. Or we toss the coin, but it is the Lord who controls his decision. All right. We can draw straws. I can flip a coin. All right. I can roll a dice. You realize that we have a term that you hear about probably every week of your life called the lottery. You know that word lottery comes from casting lots. They, in the Old Testament priest wore, all right, on the outside, he wore this breastplate, all right? And he had two little stones, all right? They were called the Urim and the Thummim, all right? And these, he'd take these, and he'd have a bag, and whichever one fell out, that was God's will. That was how they determined God's will. And you read in the Bible, as you read in the Bible about the Urim and the Thummim, you read that they cast lots for the goat, scapegoat. This goat would be released. We sing about he took our burdens and took them far away, all right? The scapegoat would be released out into the woods because that's where your sins are going, far as the east is from the west. But the other goat died. So whichever the lot fell on, that one goat would die and one goat would escape. We read also in the Bible that calls, in fact, they call it the Lord's lot, all right? They determine lots, they cast lots to determine to throw Jonah overboard to where he was swallowed by the big whale or the big fish, whatever you want to call it. And then we see them casting lots for Jesus's garments, all right? And then in the New Testament, how do they decide who is going to take Judas Iscariot's place as an apostle? They cast lots. It's a roll of the dice. It's a flip of the coin. And Matthias is who the lot fell upon. See, there's no such thing, and we use these words all the time, as luck. There's no such thing as fate. There's no such thing as chance. God determines them. His dice are loaded. It's going to be determined the way he chooses it. We could say that, we could take that verse and say that life is like a roll of the dice, but God is in charge of the numbers that come up. And I want to tell you about something about your number and my number. It's going to come up someday. And we ain't going to do anything. We ain't going to stop it. And we're not going to live one moment past what he determines, because the Bible tells us in several places, including Job and Ecclesiastes, that has already been determined. I'm not going to add any more than I can add 1 inch to my stature. I can't add 1 moment, 1 minute more to my life. And thank God we don't walk around and have it stamped on us. All right, I've talked about that many times before, that we're not like an expiration date on us. That scares to death. God is in charge. Now, when our number comes up, are we going to be ready? I want you to see what Jesus said about God's will. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. See, Jesus is just saying, You're not in control, Ed. God is. Don't try to go against God. Don't try to fight against God. Go with God. Find His will. Stay in that will. Something else I want to share with you up here on the screen. And that is, in life, obviously there are things we can't control. But there are a lot of things we can control. All right? We can control it. So many people want to use that as a cop-out, like, well, I can't control this, or I can't control that. Well, can you control your thought life? Yes. You know, the Bible says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You can control if you walk in the Spirit. You can control your schedule. You can control if you pray. You can control if you get into the Word of God. On it, as has well been said, if you don't plan your schedule, somebody else will plan it for you. I realize some days we start out with plan A and we have to go to plan B very quickly. One of the things that I know for sure, we can control our weight. We can decide what food we put in and what food we don't put in. We can decide, you know, what we're going to do about that. So many things in our life we can control. And if we don't, it's nobody's fault but ours. Ours alone. Now, I've learned something, and I've shared it with you many times before. What we really want to do, we will do. If I want to go see those grandkids play in that ball game, or go see that recital, or go see that song they're going to be singing in the choir, and so I'll move heaven and earth. Back when I worked some crazy schedules, I could move heaven and earth to make it to those things, because they were important to me. And that's the same way with us. What we really want to do, we will do. Now, let me tell you a little story about myself. I look at Paul's life. I wouldn't dare compare mine to his. But I think about, how did I come to faith in Christ? I saw just this week, and I mentioned him just a while ago. There's a man that died this week. His name was Clyde Whitman. Doesn't mean anything I know to anybody here. But he worked at the plant when I first went to work there in 1978. This guy, along with another group of guys, had, of all things, a Bible study at lunchtime. Now, I never was involved in group. Eventually went their separate ways, left where I was, and went on, all right, and the Bible study ended, unfortunately. But I got in with that group. I wouldn't study in the Bible with them. I was lost. They said they were praying for me. Didn't mean anything to me. Go ahead, fine, wonderful. That's okay. I'm out there, you know, doing the boogie, all right? I'm sowing my wild oats, all right? Maybe they're praying for crop failure, I don't know. But anyway, bottom line is, God placed people in my life that right at the right time, I was at a place where there was a group of Christians who were praying for me, and one of those people in that group, in that Bible study, was the person who led me to faith in Jesus Christ at that plant on a Friday night. All of those circumstances came together to make that possible. I didn't pursue God. I wasn't looking for God, all right? I wasn't, again, after God, pursuing God. I'm just like Paul. And all of a sudden, my life changed completely. And what did I have to do with it? Nothing. Which brings me to a second thing I want to point out. God does the calling. Paul says, He called me. All right? He called me. You know, when God calls, it happens. When Jesus said, "Peace be still," to the storm, it was still. When Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth," He didn't need to wait around and see if something was going to happen. It happened. He raised him from the dead. You can sense, like I just mentioned, God working in your life and calling in your life. Again, He's gifted you. He's called you. Whatever gifts you have, He's called you to use those for His glory. And I praise God. You know, the Bible says He doesn't call big shots. He doesn't call important people. In fact, I want to share with you up here on the screen what Paul wrote himself in 1 Corinthians. He says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh." He's not calling the high intellectual genius type. Because, again, so often their problem is they think they're smarter than God. They think the gospel's stupid. They think that you believe in something that happened 2,000 years ago with a Jewish carpenter has anything to do with my life today. I've heard that before. I've heard them talk about how dumb that you believe in the beginning story, the creation story of a talking snake. Well, I've heard birds talk, so that ain't no big deal. But again, they want to point out these things. He says, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, important, not many noble, not many blue bloods. Notice, but God had chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, all right? To put to shame these people that think they're something. Notice, God's chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. He's using weakness to show his strength. And what did Paul say? When I'm weak, then I am strong. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. In other words, those things, all right, those things that aren't considered to be important, he has made them something. And notice, and the things which are not to bring to nothing, the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, think about our lives. If you're a Christian, God chose you. God chose you. Some of us have never been picked for anything, even at recess. I remember the line in the old song that said, "And those whose names were never called when choosing sides for basketball." All right? I like the story I heard about the boy who said, "I was never picked and I was homeschooled." All right? I want to tell you the people that God picks. Will you put that up on the screen? I want to share with you the people that God picks. God says, "I'll take fat kids, skinny kids, kids who climb on rocks, tough kids, sissy kids, and even kids with chicken pox." Now, I know some of you out there don't know who I'm talking about, but that was an old commercial for Armour hot dogs. What kind of kids eat Armour hot dogs? All right, my wife corrected me. Never seen that before. First time for everything. I need it, though. God uses the weak things, the despised things, the base things. All right. That's how he works. And that brings me to our third point and a final point I want to share with you. God did it all. God does it all by grace. I mean, it has to be that. Why would he choose Paul, a.k.a. Saul? I mean, you think about it. If you're choosing people on your side, I'm going to choose the person that's adamantly opposed to everything I stand for. I'm going to choose him to be on my side. You know, I'm going to tell you, I thank God for some of the experiences and some of the dumb stuff that I did before I became a Christian, because it helped me in one key area. All right? I didn't look down my nose at people who went through the same struggles that I went through. I didn't say, "Well, I never see. You did that? You did that stupid thing? You did." So many, you know, I'm not opposed to people raised in the church. You want to try to get your children at an early age. But again, sometimes that ivory-covered cottage can be a detriment to you because you think you're so good and so perfect and so righteous and become full of yourself. See, God does it all by grace. All by grace. You know, there are a lot of people out there, they have a biography. They don't have a testimony. They did everything. I did this, kind of like Paul before conversion. I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. I was able to do this and do that. I. No. Our life is a testimony to God. What he did. It all comes by grace. By grace. Now, we may not probably won't have a Damascus road experience where Jesus literally appears to us, all right? But I want to tell you, every one of us can have a 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6 experience. I want you to see it up here on the screen. For it is God, notice this, it is the God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, we have a song that we sing here sometimes. Good old Hank wrote it, all right? Hank, who died as an alcoholic at 29 years old. Hope Hank made it, all right? But that song says, praise the Lord, I saw the light. Don't leave praise the Lord out, because without that, you wouldn't see the light. That's exactly what this verse is saying. You see the light because God, like a big spotlight, flashed that light into your soul, gave you that inner spirit, that inner capability of seeing. Now, what did Paul have? Let me draw this to a conclusion. What did Paul have to do with his salvation? Well, absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. What did we have to do with ours? Well, absolutely nothing. Wait a minute, I exhibited faith. Well, I want you to see what Paul wrote in this same letter in the next chapter in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 about that idea of faith. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by whose faith? Paul's faith? I live by the faith of the Son of God. I submit to you, ladies and gentlemen, that even the faith comes from God, because Paul said, we got nothing to boast about. As I've already read to you today, no one's going to glory in his flesh, all right? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13 tells us, if we are faithless, and we go through some of those periods of time where our faith is low, all right? We get mad at God. You know, I always get a kick out of it, and I'm not saying I'm above anyone else, but I've seen in situations before, you know, where we're afraid to tell God what we think when he can read our mind, all right? We don't have to speak it. He can read our mind. He knows what we think. The Bible tells us in the Psalms. Notice, if we are faithful, he remains faithful, for he can't deny himself. You know, there's a story of a woodpecker that was pecking on this tree. And just as he flew away, lightning hit that tree and split that tree right down the middle. And that woodpecker said, look what I did. All right? Now, we got a lot of spiritual woodpeckers. All right? They'll say this, and I've heard it before. I could have been guilty of it myself. I found the Lord. No, you didn't. You weren't even looking for him. You were like Paul. How can you say that? Well, let me show you up here on the screen. What did Paul say in quoting from the Old Testament? There's none who understands. You see that? None. You know what none means? None means none, and that's all none means, all right? None that understands. There's none. Notice who seeks after God. I didn't. You didn't. Paul didn't. Nobody does. Nobody finds him. He has to find us. And then we can say, all right, now I have the Lord. They have turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There's none who does good. No, not one. Not one. Now, we don't understand, and we never will, until he makes us understand. And the last verse I want to share with you this morning is from Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Notice saying, being confident of this very thing, that he who has began a good work in you. Who began the good work? Did you? Did Paul? Did I? In my salvation experience? No, he began it. If he don't begin it, it ain't going to happen. If he don't start it, it ain't going to happen. If he don't start it, it ain't going to happen. Notice, he begun it. He started it and he will complete it. He will complete it. Notice, until the day of Jesus Christ, when he takes over and rules and reigns. So he began it. He must complete it. What about those that fall away? You know, the old Baptist preacher Adrian Rogers once said, the faith that fizzles before the finish was faulty at the beginning, at the first. My wife has got me again. Now, it begins with God. It continues with God. And it's completed by God. What? Let me leave you with this thought this morning. We know we're saved by grace through faith. What do we contribute to grace? Absolutely nothing. You know why I'm here today? Why I'm still alive today? While I have a home today? While I have my health today? While I have my family today? Grace. Grace, grace, God's grace. And that's the wonderful thing you see in Paul's life. He didn't, again, say anything about the grace of God, know anything about the grace of God before he became a Christian. It's then and only then could this man, who self-proclaimed himself as the chief of sinners, he knew it was all by grace. Because why would God save a wretch, as he called himself, like him, except through grace? And I want to tell you what, God is still calling people today by grace. Grace, wonderful grace. Will you stand with me this morning as we have our...